I'll read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is a light unto our path. And I ask you to help me to make it clear that everybody can understand what you want us to say. Amen. This letter and all the other apostolic letters we have in the New Testament are not written for the whole world as an ethical or moral standard. They are for the saints in Christ Jesus, as Paul begins this letter. It is not addressed to the church leaders, to the pastor. The saints in Christ Jesus, this is all the members of the church, those who have committed their life to Christ, including the leaders. Other people, even if they live an honest and moral life, they cannot and therefore they will not understand what the apostle says here. Let me begin from verse 3 in chapter 2. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not on to his interest, but also to the interest of others. Each time when I come here on Sunday, I experience a lot of commitment. Many are involved in ministries here and there, serving the church. This means serving us, no matter if noticed in public or not. So we may say, well, Paul, you see here in LEC, everything is fine. What you say is for other churches or Christians. Well, we have to be critical with ourselves. Otherwise, the devil may make us fall. Or are we better than the first Christian fellowship, the 12 disciples of Jesus? These people were handpicked by the Lord himself. He trained them for an important job. It would depend on these 12 if the good news of God's salvation would spread around the world or not. And he said at the Last Supper to the disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Why did Jesus want to have this last meal with them? The answer is very easy. Because he loved them. They were very dear to him. And do you remember what happened there in the upper room? Before they entered the dining room, in the corridor, they had a very Christian topic to discuss. Who among them would be the least? Because they were so humble and each one wanted to be the least, right? Certainly not. Because they were very... Soon their master would be killed, but they were fighting about positions. Who among us will be the greatest? Are we better than the 12 chosen by Jesus? As natural human being, every one of us has to admit, I am selfish. I want to be honored. I am proud. Number one of my interest is I, me, my. And then second, maybe you or somebody else. But this is my nature, I say. I cannot go against my nature. No, says Paul, you cannot and you need not. His encouragement or his challenge is not based on human nature. It is not a moral appeal. If you talk to a person on the street to look to the interest of others, he will shake his head and say, what are you talking about? To value others more than myself? I'm responsible for myself and for my family and nobody else. The key or the condition for Paul's challenge we find in verse 1 of chapter 2. If there is an encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, God's Spirit is the power to let God's love in. And let it change my selfishness. And in verse 13 we heard, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. With the Holy Spirit, all of our efforts will end up in just activity. Without the Holy Spirit, we'll just end up in activity and finally in disappointment. Recently, I read an article by Billy Graham. He started with a question, can I become a new person? And his statement is, as much as we try and think we will make it, it is not possible. Human nature does not change. Only God can make us new. And I quote something what you are not taught in university or somewhere else. Quote, to think that through education people can be changed and overcome evil through intellectual enlightenment is only one of the main problems of Greek philosophy, of humanism and enlightenment. Our problem is not ignorance, but rebellion. On this, I want to give just two examples. In our days, there are thousands of divorces in Germany and all over the world every year. And these are all people who once fell in love. with each other and committed to be faithful to them and love them till the end of their life. And I have no doubt that they mean it seriously. But then it just happens that they quarrel, they hate each other, and the end is divorce. But we cannot say, yeah, this is just because they had not good education, no good information. Or would you say so? Another example. Not long ago, we spent 5 weeks with the family of our daughter, with 4 school children. And sometimes it happens that they come from the garden, climbing trees, swimming or whatever, and all 4 together go into a certain room to play. And you don't hear anything. They play nicely with each other. 1 girl and 3 boys. Wonderful. But suddenly you hear a noise, shouting, yelling, and terrible noise. And then when you open the door, you think they will kill each other. And would you say, yeah, they learned this because the parents taught them to do that? No, certainly not. Ah, they got it from school, from their schoolmates. Does the teacher teach things like that? No. Our problem is not ignorance, but rebellion. The religious teacher Nicodemus came to Jesus because all his religious efforts could not satisfy him. And Jesus told him, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Not unless he gets good teaching." And this be born again, we cannot do ourselves. We cannot give birth to ourselves. No physical, not physically and not spiritually. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in verse 13. I read it again. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And he reminded the Christians in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Let us go back to the Last Supper. The disciples had learned a lot during the 3 years by sharing their life with the Master. But they still needed another lesson. They were so much occupied with their own interests. Therefore, no one was able to see the obvious need for the whole fellowship in that situation. Well, they knew about the need of washing feet that was common there. They all were dusty and stinking of sweat. In our days, maybe each one of them might have done the individual test of spiritual gifts, as it is common in some charismatic churches. Which gifts do I have? With the result there that no one of them was specially gifted in washing feet. Therefore, no one ran to the water bucket and towel. But now happened exactly what Paul writes in verse 7. "He made himself nothing, became a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross." Jesus was not a professional in washing feet, but he did the lowest job, the job of a slave. He was willing to do everything for them and for me and for you, even to die on the cross. Well, we don't like the servant's position. We don't want to go down. Our tendency is to be high, to be somebody. Lord, I want to serve you, but it has to be in a leading position. But our Lord went down. And we struggle to follow him in that same direction, don't we? Yes, we invite him into our car for the journey of our life. But the question is he the driver and gives direction? Or do I allow him just to take the co-driver's seat and follow my direction? Jesus knelt down before Peter and all the others, including Judas. Here is exactly the place where I realize that he cares also for me. He has taken the burden of my sin, and I can walk free with light luggage. Therefore, one of the founders of world mission in modern times, Nikolaus Graf von Zinzendorf, could say, "Um mich selbst habe ich mich ausbekümmert. I don't need to run in circles always around myself, because he cares for me." Zinzendorf was free from spending lots of money and energy for his own needs. So he spent his wealth to care for refugees and supporting missionaries to many parts of the world. And it pays to go to Herrenhut or Bertelsdorf and check in the mission museum what else he do. One person did for world mission. Yes, there was a turning point in his life, as we know from his history. He, as a noble man, used to get the career of a diplomat. And before they go into that, they used to do, in those years, world tour, maybe only within Europe. And it happened to him on this tour. He came to Düsseldorf, and he went into an art museum. And there was one picture that took his attention. A picture of the crucified Jesus. And below, there was a text written. Das tat ich für dich, was tust du für mich? This I did for you, what do you do for me? And this was the change of his life. The Holy Spirit worked in his heart. Now, we should never forget, before a Christian has started to do or give anything for Christ or for the church, he is on the receiver's side. Every Christian is first a receiver, then a giver. Verse 1 again, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, and so on, then I can see the interest and need of my fellow Christians. Well, this was only a basic aspect of a Christian life. But there are many more areas of our life we need to be reminded and to admonished and pay attention to. For instance, from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. It's interesting. It does not say that getting angry is a sin. Sometimes we cannot avoid getting angry. But Paul says here that hell is up when we go to sleep while still angry, because now the devil has time the whole night to win territory. In a sleepless night, we nurse our anger, and the next morning tastes bitter. Therefore, each sunset reminds us to get clear with our neighbor. Well, it's not a good excuse to say, well, November is a bad month for reconciliation, because we can see so rarely the sunset. I know from my own experience that one of the difficult words in life are, I'm sorry. It does not get stuck in my mouth. It gets stuck in my heart. Forgive me my sins as I forgive the one who sins against me. We have prayed it. Another thing is, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. We know that our tongue is a wonderful tool for communication, but we also know that the words can hurt and even damage, also among Christians. Therefore, we have a lot of warnings and reminders in the Bible to use this small instrument very carefully. Proper speech is not only saying the right word at the right time. I wish I would be always in control of that. But proper speech is also controlling our desire to say what we should not. You know what I mean? Putting others down, manipulating, exaggerating. A pastor, when somebody wanted to share something with him, he put his pen down, leaned back and asked, one, do I need to hear that? And two, is it helpful to somebody? If not, I don't need to listen to you. Now, this might be the place where we will listen to a song of Don Francisco. And we have the text on the screen, and might tell us something. Thank you, Don Francisco. Yeah, I come to an end. Just a few words. In the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 12, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. A word on holiness. It is not striving to reach the goal, but acting in light of the goal. And peace. Most people in the world want to live in peace, but there's war all over. Even as Christians, we are not very good in peacemakers. But praise God, we know the real peacemaker. And he wants to live in us and direct us. My peace I give to you. And when he says that, this is not only word, it is action and practice. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.